minute? Okay.
When I was at the...
just keep talking.
When I was at the Denver Ashram in Colorado, we spent about a month there, and I noticed that a lot of the foods that they would serve had tulsi leaves. Now, from my understanding, tulsi is a great devotee. So why is it exactly that we eat tulsi then? I mean, in Mangalarati, we worship her, you know? And I just always wanted to know, why is it exactly that, like, they take the tulsi and then they put it in the food and eat it?
Especially teas.
Especially teas.
Yes.
Tulsi tea.
Yes.
It can be purchased.
Yes.
I saw and I heard.
So, I want to address from the beginning the tulsi tea thing, because devotees started to do tulsi leaves tea during Srila Prabhupada's presence. And Prabhupada was very upset one time. He said, immediately stop it. That's not proper. So I never drank tulsi tea because I remember Srila Prabhupada sending some kind of letter or something, saying that we should not do that. So about the tulsi leaves, Tulasi Devi is a very, very dear devotee of Krishna, and she is one of Krishna's more intimate friend and servant in the spiritual world. She came in this material world to do a special service for Krishna. And she loves to live in Vrindavan. We have Tulasi plant also here in the West. But Tulsi is particularly happy in Vrindavan. It grows everywhere. You walk and you have to be careful not to put your feet on because it's just everywhere. So, and one of the service that Tulasi is doing in Vrindavan is to provide a taste to the food, a special taste that Krishna likes it. So we worship tulasi, but we don't eat tulasi. The leaves fall down by themselves. So tulasi leaves can be taken, but not tulasi the plant. Just like in Vrindavan, they do malas. You know, I had two or three malas. This is not tulasi, because rushing, I forgot to take my tulasi. I always have a second japa mala in the car. So I have, this is another wood that is called nimai. That's a nim wood. That's the tree where Lord Chaitanya took birth. So if you in Vrindavan, they do malas with tulasi plant, but it's not that they take tulasi, they eradicate it, they do it. They wait that tulasi leaves the body by herself, and then they do that. So while it's perfectly acceptable, on the contrary, when you offer food to Krishna, you have to put tulsi leaves, because he doesn't like it very much to eat without the tulsi leaf. And so Advaita Prabhu, please tell my wife to, she has a very strong voice, so tell her to talk.
I think you just
told
her about it.
My wife has a voice which is very, and she does not. Maybe you can tell her to.
Yeah, I just did.
Okay. So, so he likes it. He likes food with tulsi leaf. So we can take it.
Nobody else. Yeah. So, pardon. Trader Joe. Okay, I'll have to take this real quick. Okay. Hello?
Okay. Today we do a game, compulsory question. So you have to do a question. even if you know the answer, or you think to know the answer.
I was going to ask a question before, but... what does the
seashell mean in that Vishnu's holding? What does that represent? What is that?
What?
The seashell that Vishnu's holding, why is... The seashell.
The conch.
The conch.
Oh, the conch.
Yeah. All right, what does that represent? Or,
well, it's not that it represents. Vishnu actually has a conch shell in his hand.
I'm sorry, before you continue with this, could I pose my question? Could that be put on record because I have to leave?
You have to leave. Oh, bad. Yeah. That's bad.
Okay. But I do want to ask a question.
Sure.
So if that can be just noted. My question, and after his, or whatever.
No, but I can answer to your question if it's not too long before you go, or you have to rush.
Yeah,
I have to rush. You have to
rush.
I'm
kind of...
Huh?
Go ahead. Don't feel rude.
So my question was, well, we have some students here from St. Mary's. San Antonio is also a Christian city, the whole nation. I'm from Croatia also, it's a Catholic nation. You're from Rome.
More Catholic than that.
Yeah. So, what was your experience when you were making those decisions, being young, 18, 19 years old, in your city? What actually gave you the strength to pursue spirituality, regardless of, you know, what challenges were there? And what was your main source of inspiration, and what can you tell us to encourage us in that same way?
Okay. Yes, I can. We can answer this one, and then we go to Vishnu. All right.
But yeah, and I'm glad you're recording
me. Yeah, I record you. Just
I can
hear that.
Sorry.
So I born in a very Christian city, 1 kilometer, less than 1 mile from the Vatican. So I was brought up in a Christian environment. But depending on what kind of person you are, you might be attracted to a formality of a religion or trying to go deep, which means to try to understand what Christianity actually says. And there was one thing in Christianity that really bothered me from the very first beginning of my life, since I was a kid, was the question of faith. Because I'm pretty much a kind of intellectual type of person, and I really never to accept something if I don't understand it. So as a young boy, I remember that there was one compulsory hour of religion at school in Italy at that time. Not anymore now, but before it was like this. And they were priests, all of them. They were not non-priest teachers. They were coming to the school and teach. So I was always making questions, always, every time. I was a nightmare on my professor. Oh God, you again. So, and I was, because I wanted to understand. I didn't want to make polemics or trying to put him in difficulty, but I wanted to understand. Well, in the way as a 10 years old or 11 years old boy can be. So I was making question and question and question. After a few months, he got tired of me. And he told me that Christianity is a point of faith, it's not understanding. It's a question either you believe or you know or you don't believe. So at that point I made another question, who made him completely mad at me, and he said, so what about if I don't believe? I don't believe. This is how I am. This is how I'm made. Who made me? God made me. So how can I be called responsible or something that I wasn't responsible. I didn't do it. I didn't do myself faithless. God made me. So how can I be responsible of that? he got very mad at me. I never answered to me because there was no, he had no answer for that. In his idea, it was fundamental to just believe that intelligence had no much room in Christianity, and that I could never accept. I could not accept a religion had to. Christianity is not actually like that, but they make a point, all of them, because when I became a devotee, I was 18, so a long time ago. As a preacher, I always preached in my life. I was going to preach in churches. I met a few cardinals also, because our preaching in Italy was a big time preaching at that time. Our movement was huge in Italy, huge. So we went to preach to these people, and they continued to make the point of faith, to believe. But faith is so subjective. That's not because God is absolute. It doesn't depend on our perception, or it should not depend on our personal perception. He should be absolute. And then, if we are ready to understand him and perceive him, then we can understand him, we can realize him. But it shouldn't depend on us and for his existence, in other words. So I when I met my spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, he never told me anything about faith. He was keeping saying, try to understand. And even when I was personally with him, doing service to him, I always heard him continue preaching a philosophy and giving all kinds of answers based on reason and logic. That does not mean that our philosophy is entirely, completely based on understanding, because that's not possible, because God is so big, so great, and we are so small, we can never understand it completely. But at least, whatever we can understand, we should understand. And religion should teach us whatever we are ready to understand. Because also, understanding is not something that remains steady, always the same. As we grow up and we continue our study and practices of spiritual disciplines, we become more and more qualified to understand more. So knowledge, the cultivation of knowledge, is something that grows with ourselves. And so in the beginning of spiritual life, you will be ready to understand something. And by practicing Krishna consciousness, also you'll realize something. There is a huge horizon of a universe you see in front of you that you don't understand, that you have not realized, but the little section, the little segment that you have understood and that you have realized gives you the faith to say, if I understood this and I realized this, then maybe there is something more. Maybe whatever they are telling me that I don't understand, that I don't perceive or see, then it might be true. So faith borns from understanding, not vice versa. First understanding of something, and that something will give you the real faith, not the blind faith. Blind faith is blind. How can you understand something that you don't see, that you don't understand? That's not what God wants from us. God does not want an army of blind people following without understanding, without actual desire to follow him, to be with him. It must come from our heart. It must come from understanding. It must come from actual our desire to be with him. So the blind faith is what this concept of faith before understanding is what didn't attract me to Christianity. And then when I was 17, almost 18, I met my spiritual master. I became a devotee, etc. And at that point, I understood another thing that was very essential, not for me, because I never really been very intellectual. I was never really attracted to Christianity. But something that I understood in the course of time is that we don't tell people to give up any religion. We don't tell people to give up Christianity, for instance, because there is no necessity. Krishna consciousness is not a religion. So you don't need to substitute your religion with Krishna consciousness, because it's like substituting apple with a car. That two things has nothing to do with one with the other. Being Christian means something relating to the body. I was supposed to be Christian because I was born in Rome. If I had taken birth in La Mecca, probably I would have been a Muslim. Okay, if I had been born in North India, maybe I was a Buddhist. So religion very much refers to the body, refers not only to the place where you take birth, but also it's a question of a culture. But culture also is material. Krishna consciousness, 2 minutes and I finish the thing that I want to say. Krishna consciousness is not relating to nothing relating to the body. Does not matter if you are Indian, if you are European, if you are Christian, because all these things are material. When you die, you go, and your Christianity also goes with you. Krishna consciousness is something appealing directly to the soul. To the soul. Krishna consciousness is a science of the soul. It has nothing to do with the body. Does not matter if you are black or white, if you are a woman or you are a man, or you are rich or you are poor, or you are whatever you are actually a spirit soul. And this basic lesson, I heard it only from my spiritual master, only from Srila Prabhupada. No, I studied, before meeting Krishna consciousness, I studied all religions because I wanted to understand. Nobody ever told me, you are not this body. You are a spirit soul. It's so easy, it's so simple, but it's so strikingly powerful, this concept, that if you really make it yours, your life changes only by this phrase. Only this phrase can change your life. And I never heard it before. Who is such power? This was the first lesson that I heard from my spiritual master. You are not this body. You are not a man. You are not Italian. You are not nothing. So if someone is sentimentally so attached to the Christian, he can stay Christian, and we can help actually making a better Christian, because we don't think that Jesus Christ could have been in agreement at all with a massacre of millions and millions of animals every day for eating. You know, it would never be in agreement, because you shall not kill. So where it is written, you shall not kill man, that's not specified. You shall not kill. And you shall not kill whatever or whoever we should say, whoever you don't need for your life, for your sustenance. So there is someone here that can convince me that you need to eat meat to survive? No. I've been vegetarian for 42 years. Look at my stomach. It's huge. So no need. And someone says, yes. Sorry?
You said that the last time we came to see you. Well.
Really?
Yes.
Okay, I keep repeating that. And also, when until it doesn't disappear, I will keep saying. And also someone says, okay, but this has been possible Because one doctor actually told me that, because you ate meat in the beginning of your life. So I remember when my wife was pregnant, our first son, we went to a doctor because she had some problem with the, you know, with the... And when he came to know that we were vegetarian, he was furious, absolutely. How can you do that? He will not take birth. He will be born completely without this. It was very dangerous, very thing. My wife was quite scared, you know, because, you know, a woman, you know, a doctor tells you that. She was also very young. So she would say, then my son, born normally, now is 34, is big boy, and I would like now to take my son, my underdeveloped son, and bring it to this fool of a daughter, saying, this is your, this is my son who was supposed not to develop normally because we were vegetarian. So we had to understand things. This is important. And we respect all religions, of course, but we found many more answers, appealing answers to the intelligence in Krishna consciousness, in this philosophy, than anywhere else. You had a question?
About the black faith?
But you had to, you had to come close for this, I'm sorry.
Don't touch and talk, otherwise. Oh, okay. So blind faith is like if you're like born into a culture and you just like follow the religion that you're born into just because that's what you learned from where you're. Oh. But so if Krishna consciousness is just like a supplement to your faith, if I understood that correctly. Why do we say Krishna instead of God?
So let's say that you are a Christian and then you have a friend who is a Muslim and you have somebody else who is a Buddhist, etc., etc. And when you become older, when you 20, you go to university. So does the university ask you what religion you are? What does he care? It shouldn't.
Well,
it shouldn't.
Well, the reason why it does is because, as a Marian institution, they accept and they respect other religions. Mm-hmm. So what they do is they want to be able to provide you a service.
Okay, that's different.
A lot of people come to
that's different.
That are not from Zen.
But they don't tell you, okay, you cannot come to study because you are because you're Muslim.
There's atheists.
That's in your. I haven't studied much your constitution, but in Italy there is no such a thing. That's your choice. So my point was that Krishna consciousness is the university of spirituality. It does not matter what you are. The teachings you find here transcends religion, transcend the subjectivity. That depends from culture and time and circumstance, your body, your language and everything. So everybody can find light from Krishna consciousness. You say that in English. Help me. I lost myself. No matter what religion you are, in other words. So, again, religion depends from the place you are born. Krishna consciousness doesn't depend on anything material. It's absolute. It's above all material accidents. Because, after all, the place you are born is a temporary accident.
So, why do we have the blue, the picture of him, then?
Oh, we don't have a picture of him. It's he himself describing himself.
Oh, okay.
Where you find in the Bible God describing himself, there is no description. There's no description. Sometimes he comes up as a big fire, some other time as a voice, some other time as a thunder. but there is no description of God's body. But he must have a body, because if he speaks, he must have a tongue.
Yes.
Or it sounds a little crazy saying it like that, but actually it's a fact, because a voice, a conceptuality, a thinking, can only refer to a person. Only a person thinks. Have you ever known any phenomena thinking? No, it's only a person who has this power. So God must be a person. If he is a person, then he must have a form. Obviously, not limited as we have our form. It must have some kind of unlimited form, which does not depend, which does not eliminate the idea of a body. Because in the spiritual world, you can have a body and unlimited powers. Okay? But there is no description of God. So, are you not curious to see how Krishna, how God is? I remember as a boy, I would go to some, often, because I was near, to the Vatican, to the St. Peter Church. Huge place, very beautiful. To try to understand God, how God is made. And then, there are two wings of the church, and then there is the middle part. And in the two wings, there are pictures by many artists. Michelangelo and Raffaello, not just anybody. The biggest artists in the history of humanity are there. And sometimes you see God, for instance, with a very big body, very strong body, with muscles and everything. You know, looks like a Schwarzenegger. You know, like. So I would talk to somebody again and try to understand, is this God? With a big beard and blue white, with having a thunder in his hand. Is this God? He looks intimidating to me. You know, I think that God should be... And he said, no, but this is not how God looks. This is just the fantasy, the artist's fantasy. And then I told then how God looks. And he said, we don't know. There is no description of God. Then at the end of the church, you find a triangle with an eye in the middle and a dove flying and rays of light. That's God for them. A triangle with one eye only. And I thought, well, I am more than God. I have two eyes. That's inconceivable that God is what? Not the dove, because the dove is supposed to... symbolize the spiritual energy, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Okay, and so the triangle is supposed to symbolize the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the light behind is God. This is what I was told. So God is a light. So nothing made sense to me. It didn't make sense, the world. Why a light should be interested to create a world? Why a light can have sentiments? Because when you study the laws of God, you see that God prefers something and it doesn't like something else. So is this a property of a light? Can a light actually have these preferences? And in the Bible, in the first pages, maybe the first page, it said the man is created on my image. So are we lights? No. So if we are, if God is similar to us, or we should say the contrary, all around, you know, we are at this image, that means it must be a person. Because it is obvious that a person is more than just an energy, because it's got more characteristics, and more capacities, and more qualities. How can a creation be more than the creator? If you have not the quality or the capacity to make a beautiful song, So then you are not be able, then you cannot do it. Just because you don't have it in yourself. Because a creation always reflects the capacities, the personality of the creator. So either we can understand the creation by knowing the creator, or if we don't know the creator, we can understand something about the creator looking and analyzing the creation. And everything in the world, everything in the universe talks about a person. The sun does not come up when it wants. It comes up exactly the time it has to come up depending from the season. And the moon and the rotation of the planets, everything is perfectly mathematical. Cannot be casual like this foolish scientist wanting us to believe that everything came from a huge bang and have you ever seen an explosion creating a perfect, there is nothing more unsteady than an explosion. Everything is just there, everything can fall down. So how is it possible that such a perfect universe obeying to the most unbelievably perfect and mathematical laws come out from such a chaotic origin? Everything talks about the person. This house didn't come from a small explosion of cement and bricks. This house is made by a person. Maybe not a scientist, because it's very simple, it's just a square, but a person. So don't be fooled by these people wanting you to believe something that cannot be accepted. Actually, materialistic, atheistic science is the most unbelievably cruel form of religion, just blind faith. Because to accept such a crazy concept, you have to be really blind. No reason, not understanding. They want you just to believe. I remember I was 21, I was just a very young man. And our main preacher in our temple got sick, and we were invited to maybe the most important conference in a university I ever did in my life. So not many people was around. I was very young. I was only 3 years devotee, been a devotee for 3 years. So they told me, you have to go. So, 21 years old, there were more than 800 students with professors and everybody was... I was completely speechless. I was scared at death. I've never been so scared in my life. So, and the topic was the Big Bang. So before going to this conference, I had to study one book about the Big Bang. So there was a 350 pages book. I had to study it in 2 days. And all formulas, etc., etc., it was so boring book, etc. So the last page, just the last page, he said, everything you have read, it might very well not be true. It might be complete. Now you tell me. Tell me in the beginning, so I close the book and throw it away. At the end, they talk, but it was very convincing because it was such a flowery language that it just sounds truth. Just sounds true, but it's not true because if you go inside the concept, they were just without any proof, it was just an idea, was an hypothesis. So if I tell you, I have a father and a mother, but you don't know them. So to accept the fact I have a father and mother might be an act of faith, but it is quite reasonable faith, because never in your life you have seen a person taking birth from, a human being from a lizard and an elephant. A human being takes birth from a mother and a father. If I tell you, no, I never had a father and mother, I came you know, there was some little dynamite there, boom, and I came out. Then, you know, to believe me, it would take a lot of faith. The same thing. These scientists are so dishonest, intellectually dishonest, that they say the religions is only blind faith, while most of the religion propose something that is basically quite reasonable, while their way of proceeding in their research is often, not always, of course, quite dishonest and quite necessitating a lot of blind faith. So it's much easier to prove, or at least be reasonable in proving the existence of God than the non-existence of God.
I
need you to come here.
With your permission, Prabhu, if I could elaborate a little bit on something that she asked. You asked him, why is it that in Krishna consciousness you call God Krishna? Which is something
I didn't answer at all. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you very much. I totally forgot.
I mean, I've heard what the meaning is and everything, but, you know.
Okay. So God is a quality. God is not the name of God. It's a quality, just like to say you are a girl. So God is God. And it's an adjective. So it is said in our Shastra that God has no name, has no personal name. All the names of God are adjectives, which means a description of a particular, or more than one particular characteristic of Him. And since He is infinite, then He has infinite names. It's not only one name. It's a million, trillions. You cannot count them, because you cannot count His qualities. So, one of the names of God is Krishna, because Krishna is a kind of word including all other names, you know. Because Krishna means very attractive. So let's say that there are a name God, for instance. You know, if someone comes here and say, "Well, I'm God," well, this becomes very attractive, you know, because He is God. If there is another name of God that is very beautiful, you like beautiful people. Everyone likes beauty, and God is intelligent. And then you are very... everyone likes intelligent people because it's nice to talk to him. So all the names that God may have, it comes to a point that makes him very attractive. And that's why we say that the main amongst the God's names is Krishna. But it's not the only name of God. This concept also does not exist in Christianity, just like does not exist in any religion. Just like there is no in the other religion the multi appearance of God. No, I sometimes participate to these meetings between religions. They try to talk to each other, but everyone, when they meet the other, everyone has the same thought in the mind. My religion is good, yours is bad. Mine is the only religion. Everything else is just useless. Every one of them, eating one each other. And we are the only ones saying that all religions may be equally valid because God appears according to time and circumstances, promoting a religion that appeals to a particular people living in a particular time. Just like if you are a professor of physics, of mathematics, okay? So if you go teaching in a class where people is about six, where the kids are 6 or 7 years old, you don't teach trigonometry. They can't understand you. So you teach 2 plus 2 is 4. So when they grow up, you teach them more. And this more may be another religion, appear in another time, in another place. So, of course, there are false religions completely invented by men that should be counted as religions. But what we say that all classic religions, like Muslim religion and Christian religions, etc., etc., they are all bona fide religions, and we respect them for that. We just say that those religions contain a certain quantity and quality of teachings which were perfect and useful at that time to that people. Okay, just like you find the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments say don't steal, don't kill, don't. Okay, so I always wondered as a kid, what was the necessity of telling someone don't kill? Well, you know, there's no need to tell you. If I will sit down here and tell you please don't kill, you will look at me and say, I mean, where do you come from? You know, who, what do you think we are? Because if I say don't kill, it's because I imply that you don't understand the principle. Otherwise, there is no use to tell. And Jesus had this necessity because evidently those people were so low class that they needed to be taught not to kill. That's a very low level of moral and human value. Okay. So what we say is that, but if it was no one Jesus Christ coming and teaching those very simple principles, at this time we were worse than in the barbarian age. I mean, the Christianity helped a lot this planet to be better. You know, just like Muslim also, religion, the same thing. If you study that religion, you find a lot of teachings that are very... I've been traveling those countries, and I tell you, you know, that is the maximum you can say. You know? So, but if a very civilized person like we are, you know, intelligent, and we study, and we are interested in philosophy, and we go there, and we find a priest telling us, don't kill, don't steal... other thing, etc. We get bored, you know, because we want to know more. Who is God? Where is He? And what about my life? What's the meaning of my life? Where I'm coming from? Where I'm going? Life is this life is all in all. How is possible that if I do mistakes in one life, I go to eternal hell? Does that coincide with the idea of a good God? I mean, if you have a son who is particularly, you know, mentally unsteady, and he does, do you kick him for life in the street, or you try to educate him? So the concept of reincarnation is very important from this, because reincarnation is just a second, a third, a fourth, etc., opportunity to do what you are not ready to do in one life. And after all, if you are spirit soul, if you are eternal, when we leave the body, where do we go? We cannot go to eternal hell because we did a mistake. That's not acceptable. It's impossible that God is so cruel. I have to come here again. Does that answer the question?
However, the... when you talk about hell, if I'm not mistaken, within the Vaishnava tradition, there is a belief also in hellish planets, is there not?
They are not eternal.
Right.
No.
Oh, okay.
They are not eternal. The hells, there are certain planets which are defined as hellish planets. These planets are educational, so let's say in this way. You go there just to speed up your process of the education, because if we would have to pay each sin that you committed in your human life, it would take millions of years for you to come back to the human life again. So if you stay a few years in the hellish planets, you burn your karma very quickly and you come back to the human form of life. Of course, every one of us does not like the idea of a hellish planet. Okay? But we should not like even either the hellish mentality of people killing or people doing all sort of horrible things. That also, you know, we don't like it. But there are people like that. So it is something that the hellish planets correspond to a reality that was not made by God, that was permitted by God, because there are people who freely choose to be in a certain way. So God created conditions so that every type of person can find his natural place. So you do sins of a certain type, you go to hell for some time, burn up your karma, and then you go back. Karma means responsibility. That's the meaning of karma. Literally, the word karma means action. Action and reaction. That means this is the law of responsibility. You do something, you have to pay. You have to pay. Something good, you say, you reap your, no? You get a good karma, a good result. You do something bad, you had to receive a bad reaction. So sometimes something bad happens in your life and you don't understand. Take God as guilty. Well, God, why, what did I do? So it's impossible, it's scientifically impossible that you get something you didn't deserve. There's something that you did in this life, in the other life, but it won't be possible because it would clash with the idea of an impartial God. So why I'm born in a nice family in a nice country and somebody else takes birth in a horrible place where there is no food, where there is no... Why is that? Is God partial? Am I anything special? No. It was my doing. And because of something I did in my life, one takes birth in one place and in a particular body and someone else in another body. Cannot be differently. Otherwise, it's everything falls down. The whole idea of what God is, it just fails. Without the concept of karma is just a reconciliation on the reality and what we know about God.
Did you ever,
we had time. We had all the time in the world.
So, what about somebody who's born in a position of power? Would that be like good karma that they get from previous life? And then, like, what if they use that power for, like, you know, for not good things? Like, you know, like leaders of countries that, you know, use their power and they're very corrupted. Mm-hmm. If they were such great beings in their life before to be born into that positions with opportunities like that, why is it so easy for them to change that? Like, why doesn't that continue into their next life?
Yes.
Some of that consciousness.
Not always. There are different perspectives on which you can look at the topic you raised. First of all, not always to become a big leader you have to do something good. You can be a very bad man, but doing certain specific things that will give you power. Power or wealth not necessarily reflects good thing. Mm-hmm. But even if you were a good man, in any stage of your life, you are always free to choose what to be. So let's say that you are a good man, you become a big leader of a country, you become intoxicated very quickly, because this is what power does, you become intoxicated, and then you become going astray, you know, you become going off, and then you start to wanting to enjoy unruly sense gratification, and that makes you mad, because power makes people mad, and they lose, most of them, they lose contact with reality. They live in another world. That's why most of the rulers are not good rulers, because they don't know what people, the necessity of people. They live in another, everything is okay. I remember the prime minister in Italy some time ago, he's a billionaire, one of the richest men in the world, and he was saying in the midst of one of the biggest crises of the last century, he was saying, well, everything is okay. You know, there are people in the restaurants and people flying and going to vacation, so what's the problem? And the people was crazy after him, because everything is okay for you. For you, not for us. How many people were going to restaurants and flying around? You know, maybe 1%, maybe 0.5%. And because you live in those environments, you think that everybody was, but most of the people were suffering like anything. So in this situation, when you are very powerful, you lose your mind very, very quickly. And that's why saints, they retire. And they are, most of them, very, very humble people, living in a humble situation, because material belongings are very dangerous. Just like this new pope that they just elected, he made a point from the very first day, a point that hopefully if he continues making is going to be very good for Christianity, which is that he's going to cut all the finances to everyone, that we had to go back living like Saint Francis, and that's why he's calling himself Francis, because he wants to make the point that material wealth not necessarily is against religion, but very easily one religious person can become corrupted by material power. Very, it's too easily. And that's, so let's see what he will do. But the beginning, I will say that it's been good. The choice of the name, I mean, this is exactly what the Christian Church needs. Christian Church, it needs a Saint Francis Pope, that kind of Pope. So let's see what he does.
As we are talking more and more about Christianity, I'm an individual who would want to stay Catholic, but again, there are a lot of things within the faith that I don't believe in, and so I'm now slowly adopting this philosophy, Krishna, karma. How do I begin to merge those two so that I can begin to be fully conscious, but also keep what I love, which is my God and my faith?
A very nice question. Thank you very much. Since Krishna consciousness is not a religion, so there is no need of merging or substituting. Krishna consciousness is something very natural. You have to practice Krishna consciousness without asking yourself how to adjust. You just practice it. And you'll see that by continuing practicing Krishna consciousness, the idea or the understanding of how to adjust your life physically and intellectually will come by itself, will be a natural thing, that you will be more and more a devotee and less a material Christian. For material Christian, I mean not that Christianity is material. I'm saying that you will give up the external manifestation of Christianity, and you will keep the essence of Christianity. Because if you study Christianity in deep, you will see that the essence is the same. What is different is the quantity of the informations. You find a huge quantity of information in Vaishnavism that you don't find in Christianity. Okay, but if you would be able to go deep and deep in Christianity, you will see that at the end is the same. The problem with any religion the main problem, I would say, is the following. The problem is that even a religion that originally was bona fide, it risks, if the representative of this religion are not bona fide, they're not pure, there is the tendency of manipulating the informations. So the essence gets lost. So after thousands of years, you have the Christianity. You are not sure if the Christianity you are studying and practicing is actually the same Christianity that Jesus Christ taught. This was my main concern. Am I following Christ or am I following this guy who doesn't have any idea what? Because Jesus Christ knew his father. He's the son. Can you imagine a son who doesn't know the father? But didn't tell us what the father was. If I had another Jesus Christ today, I would go to him and I will ask him, please tell me what God is. And if he thought that I was qualified to hear, then he would tell me. But the questions we had to put ourselves is, the religion I'm following is still pure as it was in the beginning or not? That's a very intelligent question. And so I put this question to myself and I gave my answer. Every one of you has to put the question and you give your answer. And in the meantime, you just come to the temple, you chant Hare Krishna, stay with the devotees, and that's it. You don't need to change your religion. After all, if God is the same, he will not get offended if you call him in a different name. No? If you call him Krishna, after all, Krishna means attractive. So don't you think that God will be pleased if you call him attractive? Better than the Lord of all the armies. You know? In the Bible, there is this name. God is called the Lord of the armies. Wow, it's frightening name. You lifted your hand.
I was going to say maybe you could explain to her the all attractive thing because she hasn't heard the opulences or. The qualities of Krishna, like why it's all attractive.
You weren't here?
I'm
fairly new.
Well, it's you heard the explanation, you know, and God must be attractive. Because if his creation is attractive, when you go in the shore of the ocean it's beautiful. So who made that ocean? So don't you think that the origin of something beautiful must be beautiful? Sure. And it must be even more beautiful. So you collect all the beauties in the world. Then you can understand, have a general idea of how God must be beautiful. If someone beautiful is attractive, because you like beautiful people as much as I like beautiful people. So Krishna is very attractive because he's infinitely beautiful. The ocean is finite. Every beauty in this world is finite, but God is infinite. So see how God must be supremely attractive. Sorry for my English. 1 year without speaking in English is so, it took his toll.
Thank you very much. So in the end, is everybody's life like, does everybody go back to Godhead? I mean, people that live like, you know, good lives, you know, that aren't Krishna conscious, that do the same thing as we do, you know, because just because we're Krishna conscious, you know, doesn't mean we're, you know, I don't know. I just, someone brought it up to me like, well, I can do the same things as you, you know what I mean? And I don't have to believe in God. So does that just mean that they'll just have to keep coming back because our, ultimately it's like we're supposed to go back to Godhead?
Well,
I don't know if my question makes sense.
Yeah.
But, okay.
Yeah. Well, everybody will go wherever they like to go. If they don't want a God, if they say, I can do a good life without God, I don't need God to do a good life, then they will continue to stay in a world where God, where there is no God. But since it's not possible because God is everywhere, then they will stay in a world where God is not evident, that he covers himself. So we don't see him. We can understand, if we are just a little intelligent, we can understand that God is present, but it's not evident. So that means that if you want, you can live without God in this world. There will be good people taking birth in good bodies, in good circumstances, but since they don't want God, they will not go to back to God. So why God should force someone to go to him if we don't want him? To go back to God, we need only one thing, actually. A very, very strong, intense desire to go back to him. If we have this desire, then Krishna will think, oh, he wants me. Then welcome back. But if you don't want him, just like there are various ways of chanting Hare Krishna. If you chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, looking around like this, so what Krishna thinks? Well, it doesn't seem that you want me very much, you know? Because chanting Hare Krishna means calling God. When we were kids, or if we have kids, we have the experience that when a kid tells you, Mama, I want ice cream, you don't even, okay, you don't even listen to him. He knows that he has to yell. He has to, I won, I won. I know. It's not my nature to scream. I really want that. And then because just to shut him up, okay, I will buy it to you. Because the mother is attracted, it's brought to him when she understands that he actually wants it. It's his intense desire. So if you chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, looking around or thinking to something else, then Krishna is not attracted because he can see. He can see that you are not very actually not much interested. But if you chant Hare Krishna with full sentiment, with full attention, with full sentiment, when you chant, you cry, or where are you? Why are you? You can read the prayers of great sages, great devotees, describing their emotion when they chant Hare Krishna. It is something that is really, really, really beautiful. So develop a full desire to go back to Krishna, and your path back to Krishna will be very, very quick.
But you'll just keep coming back if you don't want to go back to Krishna. Or not that you don't want to go back to Krishna. I mean, maybe it's not like I don't want to go back to God, but you don't even believe that there's this thing about going back. You know, I guess that'll just be like maybe an atheist.
Well, if someone doesn't know, it's because he doesn't want to know. Because in the moment you have the sincere desire to know, then Krishna will send you the spiritual master. And then the moment you start making questions and you get answers, so you know. But why a spiritual, what is the use of sending a spiritual master if you don't want him?
But that's particularly
for Krishna conscious, right? Because there's no spiritual masters in other religions. So even if someone kind of wants to know about God, but, you know, and again, religion being like,
Krishna is in the heart, he knows what kind of path you can walk to, let's say. If you want a spiritual master, but not the highest type of spiritual master, or to do a kind of religious life with this partial, etc., he will send you a spiritual master that fits your desire. So not only you have to desire, but you have to be careful to the quality of desire, what you are desiring, because Krishna may send it to you. If you don't want to go back to Krishna immediately, we send you a spiritual master, we'll teach you, no, you don't need to go back to Krishna, you know. You know, you just be a good man, you know, and don't steal, don't kill, don't say the name of God without necessity of saying it, all these things, you know. And then you can have some kind of advancement, which will bring you one day to the possibility of desiring actually to get the topmost type of liberation, which is devotional service, pure devotional service to Krishna. So that's why once we meet the devotees will tell us, they will explain things. Even if you are not ready to listen, they will tell you. In classes you hear so many far out things that you never thought, you never heard. So this information is thrown like this to everybody so that people become attracted. So become attracted. If you are fortunate and if you really want it, then you will start utilizing the knowledge to take the right direction in spiritual life. It is not a simple thing, it's very complex. It's very complex because every one of us has a story. Sometimes even just be a materialistic, a good materialistic. If someone, for instance, tells me, no, I don't want to be a devotee, I don't want to live in a temple, I don't want to chant Hare Krishna, I'm not interested in Krishna, etc., etc., I will tell him, be a good Christian. I will tell him very sincerely, with a good heart. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't, you know, try to love the other person just like you love yourself. Because these are very good principles that we don't teach, not because we don't like them or because we don't agree, because it's already included in our teachings. Because when you chant Hare Krishna, and when you live in a temple or come to the temple, that's automatic. Something is already there. Any other question?
So you're saying, I guess my first question is, Krishna loves us.
Yes.
Totally. Then why would he, and I pose this question to Christianity as well, why is it that he would allow us to live on through our karma? Because when you see a child that, again, is born in a third world country, who is the most innocent thing in the world, to be going through pain and hunger, I personally still, to this day, in my 22 years, don't understand why that has to be.
Yes. Krishna loves us, and he wants us to love him. But let's say that you two are friends, I believe. Okay. So let's say that you want the other, your friend, to really be your friend, to love you as a friend. Okay? So would you go to her say, love me or I beat you up? Would you force the other person to love you? Maybe she will say, okay, I will love you. But that is not love, because love is spontaneous. It must come from the heart. You cannot force it. So because the basic law in the spiritual world is bhakti, is pure love,
for Krishna, from Krishna to us, from us to everyone else. Then this love, the main characteristic of this love, must be freedom. That you freely choose to love and be loved. So from the moment you choose not to love Krishna, Krishna will not force you. I would say cannot force you, but this is wrong, because there is nothing that Krishna cannot. Okay? Otherwise, God, there is nothing that Krishna, that God cannot do. Would be a contradiction in terms. But he chose not to do it because it would be unnatural to force love in you. So he will let you free not to love him, and that causes automatically fell down in the material world. Why? Because since you don't want to love him, you must come in a world when God is not evident, as I explained a few minutes ago, when you don't see God with your senses. God is present, but it takes some intelligence to infer it. Okay? So, but Krishna is with you in your heart, in the form of Paramatma. And when you get fed up, which I hope, in your case, like in everyone, will be soon, then that desire in your heart will cause Krishna to send you the help to go back to him, because he's just waiting that. He's waiting that you want him. Okay? Material world is made in such a way that it will educate you. It's just the natural dynamics of things. If you think it a little bit, now you are 22, I am 60, almost 60. I'm 59. So it's my experience is that when I was 22, I could lift up the world. I was so strong physically, and I had so many hopes, and I will do this, I will do that, you know. And then time is like, poof, in one snap of fingers. You are 60. And I tell you, it was a snap of fingers. It was once, I don't even remember the 40 years between my 20s and my 60s. Just went in 1 second. So, in the same fastness that 40 years pass, another 40 will pass, I will not live for another 40 years, I will be dead. So, in this understanding of how the world, the life works, it doesn't really make sense to waste all our life, all our time, just to be a little happy with the body. You know, these things last seconds, minutes maybe, 1 hour, 2 hours. You eat something very, very, how you say, and then in a few hours you have to eat again. And you become conditioned by the necessity or the contact of the senses to their respective objects. I am never satisfied. We never be satisfied with this action of the senses connecting to the object. It's impossible. It's the nature. So this world is made in such a way to give you some happiness, but to make you understand that this is not, although it's natural, it's good for you, your desire to be happy, but this is not the place where you can find the happiness. And why is that? Because this world is unnatural for you, because you are not matter. This is the material world. Your world is spiritual because you are spiritual. So you are looking for the right thing in the wrong place. You are looking for happiness. It is natural because the soul is full of happiness, but you can't find it here. So the whole mechanism of this material world is just created perfectly to make you understand this is useless. You know, this material consciousness, this life wasted in a material body is just nonsense from the beginning to the end. Now I'm going to desire to have transcendental knowledge, and if you are sincere, then you'll get it. Any other question?
You had that one about.
Oh, the conch.
Okay, I will tell you.
No question, I think.
I forgetting it. So if you think that this world was created specifically so that we could understand that material answers aren't what we're looking for, and so we seek transcendental knowledge, like, do you think it's ever possible that as a species, like as a, like globally, that we can, if we figure it out, like, do you think that's impossible since it is designed appeal to our material senses? Is it ever possible, like, as a whole culture, like, globally, like, that we may at some point understand that material answers aren't necessary for us? Do you think that'll ever happen, or do you think that's not possible because it's designed to appeal to our material senses?
In the spiritual world, we have a body, just like we have a body here. And we have senses. And in the spiritual world, there are objects that we contact to have a sensorial and emotional experience. So this material world is a reflection of the spiritual world. And we have here more or less what we had and what we'll have in the future, soon we hope, in the spiritual world again. But here is the problem. This material world is just inert, that's correct, it's just dead. Okay? The matter itself is dead. If I push this instrument, it moves. And you should not conclude that the instrument moved. It moved because I pushed it. It would be very foolish to think when you see a car moving in the street that the car moves. The car moves because there is somebody, there is a mechanism, makes it move. But ultimately, if the person, the living person, does not enter inside the car will never move. So we are in a material world completely dead that moves only mechanically, but not the type of life, the vital type of life. It's just a mechanical movement. And we come, we spirit soul, come inside a body made in such a way, and with all our spiritual characteristics. Okay. Now, what is the problem? The problem is that we identify with the body. We think we are this one. So what we do, we try to find satisfaction through this body, not through the activities of having qualities similar to our original quality, spiritual, okay? But we try to do it to find satisfaction in material things. But matter and spirit are incompatible, cannot mix, because they are opposite. They are opposite in quality. The material nature is dead, we are alive, etc., etc. So if we, as spirit soul, try to find satisfaction in the matter, that's impossible. We will never find it.
So never here on Earth, or never here on this planet.
There's no, well, we can find a spiritual satisfaction in this planet if we behave spiritually.
So what if, like, that happens globally, hypothetically speaking? Everybody just woke up one day and just, like, figured it out.
We are spirit souls.
Nobody would ever be born again? Or, like...
No, not necessarily. Unless there is a mission that you have to accomplish. So God asks you, please, go back in that world because somebody has to preach to these people. Not having material desires, what do you do with a material body? That's just an embarrassment. You know, there's a problem, and you have the headache, and this is so limited. The spiritual world is so powerful. There is no disease, there is no old age, there is no birth, there is no death. So why you should want to stay in a body who gives you so many troubles? You just don't. You just go. You don't want it. Because this is created by necessity. If the necessity goes away, then why take a material body? Yes.
Good question, girls.
This is a girl night.
Okay. So if our main goal is to be spirits and to be with Krishna, then why put us here? Why do we have to keep repeating? I'm sorry, repeating in order to get good karma to be closer to Krishna, sorry.
So I already explained to you that we are in this material world because to be in the spiritual world, we have to be with God. And this wanting to be God cannot be forced. Okay? So God does not force us to be with Him. So He allows us to come in this material world.
Why wouldn't He just be like, this is it, because you are me and I am you, that's it? It's nothing to do with like false belief, but...
This is not freedom. You have to choose to be with Him, to actually go back and stay with Him.
But if you fell in love with somebody, would you want them to like be forced to love you, or like would you want them to really
There's
love
no
you?
Love. And in the spiritual world there is love. So either you love freely or you cannot be there. Then there is this material world. And one day you develop again the desire freely, the desire to go back to Him. Cannot be forced. Doesn't work. And you can say, so why God made us so imperfect that we could choose not to love Him? Again, same answer. Because Krishna otherwise would have had to create an army of robots. Yes, Krishna, we love you. Yes, Krishna, we love all the same. It doesn't work because Krishna likes to be loved. So He must create people with the freedom to love Him or not to love Him. Because to love Him must necessarily have the possibility not to love Him. Otherwise it's not love. That's why Krishna created all of us with the freedom, with the capacity of freely choose to love Him or freely choose not to love Him.
It's love.
It's love. It's always a little bit of tough love, too.
Okay, conch. Otherwise, we skip the conch. Vishnu. You can see that Vishnu has four things in four hands, because Vishnu has four hands. Two of the symbols, which are not symbols, they are actual objects, spiritual objects that He holds in His hands. One is the mace, okay? The other one is a chakra, it's a disc. So He uses to kill demons. When He incarnates in the world, Krishna never kills anybody, only Vishnu kills. So He comes in this world and He uses these weapons to kill people. The other two, the conch and the lotus flower, this is for the devotees. Two for the non-devotees and two are for devotees. So He uses the conch to pour water, sanctify water, on the head of the devotees, and He uses the flower to attract the mind of the devotees to Him through the smell, the sweet smell of the lotus flower. So there are many planets which are called Vaikuntha. Vaikuntha means no anxiety. There's no anxiety. Only this one should attract us to go back there, because this world is just, my God, one thing after another. So,
the reason full why I asked that was because it reminds me of fractal geometry. Like,
what?
The spiral on the top, it's like...
It's also...
You keep going. I mean, I'm pretty sure you've seen these illusional... videos.
Yeah, like, too many. Yeah, like, no, it's not.
You,
It's nothing to do with pilots, no, no.
Well, that maybe it had, because, I mean, like, some quantum physicists in their big meetings that I've actually gone to some of them, because, you know, I just have. And there are different scientific experiments that shows that these atoms have a mind of their own, you know, and also proved to me when I was in the science, I was like, wow, I reached the tip of science, I reached the end of it. And which would make me believe, you know. I thought that's what it resembled, the fractal geometry.
Well, this idea...
Because you can't reach an end.
This idea reminds me very much studies of old, ancient Buddhism. The first idea of Buddhism, which was based of something that in karma is called, in Sanskrit is called nirvana, or nivana, as they say, in Pali. There's Pali and Sanskrit are two different languages. So nivana is the Pali and nirvana is. Nirvana basically is a negation. It's something that you impose on your experience, intellectual, physical experience, to negate something, to say no, this not exist. So the mentality of saying the reality does not exist brings you to something like that, where the whole manifestation, the whole creation is actually an illusion that does not exist. But even a non-existing thing is an existence. So the idea of total nirvana is unacceptable, because even a dream is some kind of reality. And if we say, no, it cannot exist, still the non-existence is an existence. So you cannot, there is no intellectual exercise that can support the idea of a total non-existence. Only if we were not existing, then the non-existence it would be acceptable. But then there was not a problem because nothing existed. So, but this is a topic that we can take some other time, because Buddhism and Nirvana is quite a topic that needs some more time. And we have been here for 1 hour 27 minutes, which for me is enjoyable, but probably your legs at this time will need some stretching. Thank you very much for attention and making such intelligent questions. Tomorrow we leave, and let's see when Krishna wants me to come back. I will, if you tolerate me and wanting to listen to me. Okay? Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.